Okay, good morning, everybody. It's nice to have everybody here. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we'll wait for everybody to settle here for a second. There we go. Okay, here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we're getting a good overarching or aerial view of the church age. Now, what is the church age, you say? Most of you in this room probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But the church age is the period of time signified by the Feast of Pentecost. And it's the period of time that after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, okay, we had the resurrection also of the 144,000 saints, so we had the first fruits of the resurrection. The Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled in their resurrection and in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And now we have the age or the parentheses in time between that time and the rapture. Okay, and after the rapture, of course, we're going to have the fulfillment of the last three feasts of the Jews. And then we're going to have the kingdom age. And eventually after the kingdom age, we're going to have the new heaven and new earth. And so we're in that period of time where the gospel is being preached throughout the world. It's in Gentile hands. Now, I'm a Gentile. I don't think there's any born Jews in this room, so far as I know. If you are, don't worry. You just have to go to a special bathroom and go out. You know. Can you believe that on the college campuses these days? We're going right back to the anti-Semitic ways prior to World War II, which I sort of believe is an evidentiary sign of our Lord saying to the great horror that we see in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, come out from among them, my people, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Okay? And so there is a call, I believe, being brought forth in the United States of America of God's people, the nation of Israel, to be brought out and brought back to their land, okay, where they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And so we see all these things coming about, okay? And in the final analysis of things, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need not be concerned for ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already secured the victory over sin, over death, and over the grave, okay? And he promised to you and me that because I live, what? You shall live also. So you're not going to be condemned to an eternity of death. You're going to be risen as our Lord Jesus Christ was risen, to walk in a body like our Lord Jesus Christ walks in, a glorious body. You're going to have the capacity to see him as he is, for at that point in time, you will be like him. That's our long hope, okay? But in the meantime, you know, we're coming down to the end of this age. Now, like I began saying, the church age is in Gentile hands. We're the stewards of the truth. Okay? It's going to be brought back into Jewish hands during the Great Tribulation period. So we are, as it were, the wild branch being, see that this over in the, I think, 14th chapter of the book of Romans. We're the wild branch that was grafted into the natural olive tree. Okay? Now the natural branch is going to be grafted back in during the Great Tribulation period, and the nation of Israel will be brought back into their stewardship, of the Word of God. And if somebody's going to be saved during that time, of course, they're immediately going to be martyred by the Antichrist. They're going to have to hear the Word of God from a Jew. All right? And of course, you're going to have Gentiles of the world trying to get near Jews because it's going to be so bad. In fact, the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a time so tumultuous that it's going to be a time of which the world has not seen the terror of that age yet. Okay? And so you take the culmination of World War, I mean, World War I was brutal enough. World War II was brutal enough. All the world wars are, there's brutality upon the face of the globe to that caliber now. But none of it is to be compared with the brutality that's going to be present during the Great Tribulation period. Okay? We are going to be taken out of the way prior to that, though. That's why we look forward to our rapture. If we don't die prior to the rapture, we will die at the rapture, you know, in one moment in time. So if we're all around for the rapture, which if you're alive right now and breathing, there's a high probability that you will be, because I believe we're coming down to the very end of the age. Okay, I can't be certain. You may not want to go tell your buddies that You should all buy golf courses, boats, and a bunch of gold. Don't buy gold. They're going to be casting their gold into the street during the tribulation period. So if you're going to be in the tribulation period, you have cause for concern, but you're going to die without your gold if you die before that. So don't worry about the gold, okay? That said, you should, probably should buy a little gold to diversify your portfolio, okay? So anyway. If you buy silver, don't buy bars, by the way. Buy bullion. Okay, it's hard to get rid of silver bars. Okay, so I got one from Costco. Yeah, well, we can have a meeting in my office after the service for that, right? Okay, but nevertheless, we are not reserved unto wrath. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by my power, your power. No, but by the power of God alone. He is the source of all power. Okay? The world and man within it is powerless over the things of the Lord. Right? And so we are the stewards of the truth now. So we're to diligently preach the word of God until the Lord takes us home. And, you know, if you're concerned about the rapture, don't worry about it. You'll hear the trump of God and you'll be scared out of your wits for about 2 seconds. Okay? Like the brethren in the upper room when our Lord appeared in their midst after his resurrection, they were terrified and affrighted. That means they're fearful mentally, and their knees were clamoring together, like you see in the Looney Tunes shows where they get scared and their knees and their teeth chatter and that kind of thing. We'll likely be like that for a little bit. But then our Lord will say, you know, don't worry. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have, basically. We're going to be risen up and we're going to see him as he is and be clothed upon with our resurrected bodies at that time. And all fear, all malice, all anger, all sadness, all pain, everything that buffets us is going to be instantly gone, and we'll be rid of that for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay, I was talking a little bit about this in the last service. You know, people have some wackadoodle ideas of what resurrection life is going to be like. And of course, I made the comparison of the fentanyl-laden junkies of L.A., how they, I mean, I guess they're feeling pretty good when they're in some weird position like this for 90 minutes straight or whatever on the streets of Los Angeles. But we're not, it's not going to be a drug-induced psychosis in the presence of God, you know. We're not going to be hooked up to some IV where it just makes us feel good for the ceaseless ages of eternity while we're just vegetables. Did our Lord, in his 33 years upon the earth, have any sin in him at all? No. He was exactly like we're going to be. He walked with the brethren. He communed with the brethren. He slept. He ate. Had meals, you know. He operated in Judaism. He gave them the word of God. All the things that he did, we're going to have a life like that, just free of this corruption and sin nature that we have, that we carry around like a corpse upon our back, you know. So, you know, heaven's going to be a robust existence, in pure bliss, and the bliss is not going to become tiresome. Now think about that for a second. People tend to think, oh, if you're happy all the time, you know, I love fishing. But if I fished all the time, I'd probably be miserable. Well, I don't know if that'd be miserable, but yeah, there would be it would be drudgery after a while. Okay, you know, and never go to work doing the thing that you love to do on the side, by the way, because then that'll be drudgery too. The bliss that we will be, that will be us in the presence of God, will not be cumbersome. Okay? It's going to be eternal bliss, and man has not seen bliss like that in any of the ages of man. We will see that when we're risen and see him as he is. Okay? So, as we look at the overview of the church age through these seven parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, as I said a couple weeks ago, they mirror the seven letters to seven churches over in the second and third chapter of the book of the Revelation, okay? And in those letters in the Revelation, which we're kind of going to be studying both at the same time, okay, we see five of those churches that John wrote to in some state of apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? Apostasy means a falling away from the truth or setting the truth aside for some other doctrine. Well, as I wrote in my pastor's corner here 2 weeks ago, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. I'm going to read something here for you, and then I'll make my comment. Okay, verse 16. All scripture, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That literally means in the Greek it was God breathed. Okay? So we have the Spirit of God that fell on holy men of old. Okay? And they wrote by the power and influence of the Spirit of God. Okay? What the heck am I talking about? Because that can be confusing. Here's a good way of explaining it. All right? If you take, and this is the way Pastor Andre explained it, if you have 10 sailing boats out on a field on the sea, right, in a certain area. What are the sailing boats hoping to have come their way? A nice strong wind, so they can move, okay? Now, each one of those boats might have different characteristics, so one sailboat is not going to sail like another sailboat. If you ask a sailor what they think about a particular boat, they'll say, oh, she's got yard. I don't even know what that means. Any of you sailors out there can tell me what yar means, but I don't know if we have any sailors here. Somebody's been on a sailor boat, right? I've heard somebody say the term, this, she's got yar. I don't know what that means. Okay. So up and down, back and forth. There we go. So different boats are going to sail differently. All right. I mean, I've got a drift boat, and I can navigate that drift boat through some pretty serious water. Okay. But if I hop in somebody else's drift boat, their boat's not going to respond the way that I'm used to my drift boat responding. So, you know, I can crab and I can, you know, there's a bunch of different terms I won't use for different things you do in a drift boat. But if I try to crab with somebody else's drift boat, which is literally going sideways in the river, which is something you have to learn by, you know, by rote, by practice, one boat may not respond to that same motion as my boat does. Okay. Now, the wind with a sailing vessel is the same wind. It's all blowing with the same force in the same direction. So one vessel might go slower, one vessel might go faster, one might turn sharper, turn more wide, that kind of thing. They have different sailing characteristics. So in like manner, we have the same Spirit of God abiding upon holy men of old that penned the scriptures, but those men's writing styles, their personalities, their life experiences were all used in the writing of the Word of God, yet it's the Word of God because it's the same Spirit of God that abode upon them when they were writing. Okay? So God used all those things, and if you want to an answer to, are the stories of the Bible true? Well, can God lie? Every circumstance in the Word of God is true. Every story is true, but they're all used, which is the anthropomorphic part of it, they're all used to put forth the truth of the Word of God. Pretty fantastic. Show me a man that can do that. There is none. Okay? So over a course of a very long span of time, the Lord used many, many men to write the scriptures, but it is all the singular Word of God. Okay? So it's not the word of Paul, although we quote Paul. It's not the word of John, although we quote John. It's not the word of Moses, although we quote Moses, that kind of thing. It's the Word of God. He's the author. Okay? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So he says, all scripture was given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We preach doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? It's teachings. That's what it means. Now, do I have any kind of license to, I got a particular audience today, or I got a particular audience on this day, or this place, or that place. Do I have a license to preach whatever the hell I want? No, I preach the word of God. Doctrine, okay? Now, you may not like my doctrine that I preach. If you're a babe in Christ and you don't understand these things, you might say, oh, well, that sounds like a bad story, or I don't want to hear that, or I don't want to hear about the... When I start preaching, and I noticed this with Pastor Andre's ministry as well, and Brother Stewart's, when he was preaching about things pertaining to the end of the age, okay, what's going to happen at the end of the age? Well, we're all going to die. So a lot of the people that were not necessarily as strong in the Word of God as some of the elders in the church may not have wanted to hear that so readily, because they wanted to go do this in the world. They had this aspiration and that aspiration, not perspiration, aspiration, two different things, depending on what the thing you're thinking of is. And so they may want to experience those things before they die. Are they thinking naturally, or are they thinking spiritually when they do that? They're thinking naturally. Because who do we belong to? Well, you were bought with a price. What was that price? The high price of nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was spilt for you on the cross of Calvary that you might have life. He gave all that you might have all that he has for you. Okay? So when we reflect upon these things, then we start getting things in the proper order. Then we start inclining our ear to the Lord because he bought us and we belong to him. Okay? Now, did he buy us for cruel, hard, indentured servitude? No, he loved us and gave himself for us. Yeah, are we his slaves? Yes. But he's the best slave master that ever existed, better than the nicest man upon the earth. Okay? As Paul says over in Romans, peradventure, at some point in time, man might, and I'm paraphrasing it, by a show of heroics might give his life for someone else. But our Lord gave himself for us while we were yet what? Sinners! We're completely contradictory to God, but yet he gave himself for us. Isn't that fascinating? We're not worth saving, but he saved us. He loved us. Gave himself for us. And so we're going to be made like him in the resurrection. All right? And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. That's why I don't like listening to myself, because I'll go four times until the thought comes. Then here we go. All right. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Okay? I'm not going to teach you what the world's got for you. You already can go figure that out there. It's contrary to God. Trust me. I already know. Okay? I'm going to teach you what God has for you. Right? And then we operate as believers in Jesus Christ according to doctrine, thus saith the Lord. So we're mindful as we grow of the things of God. The more of the Word of God that goes into you, the more of the Word of God that's going to come out of you, and the more comfort and peace you will have. Okay. For reproof, does anybody like being... I should probably define reproof. If you're reproved, that means I'm telling you are wrong. All right? Now, I have been wrong a couple times. One time when I thought I was wrong, but I was really right, so I count that in the wrong category just to be sure. So, I'm not going to take my show on the road, guys, okay? Hardly anybody comes to my services, let alone my comedic tour, okay? So, I love you, though. All right. So, sometimes there's need for us to be proved wrong. You know, and I know I'm kind of duplicating my morning message, but I've got you all here, so I'll say it again. I'm going to say I've been saved for 24 years, 44 now, 23 and a half, something like that. Not really a long time, learned a lot. But I would have to say for the first 15 years of my salvation, I probably put $2 in the offering plate. You wouldn't think so, would you? I'm the pastor, right? So I had to learn, okay? Now, I had a real hard time with money. And then Pastor Andre pulled me aside one day and he said, I noticed that you have a total of $42.62 on your offering report at the end of the year. And I said, well, you know, sometimes I think I don't have the money. He's like, you can't outgive the Lord, okay? And I'm not stumping for money when I say this, but I'm giving you an example of faith. And so this is when he told me the story of my grandmother, and I didn't have really an idea at that time of my grandmother's giving habits. And of course, we've all heard the story of the widow's mite and how she gave more than all the Pharisees who dumped, you know, copious amounts of gold and myrrh and that kind of thing into the temple coffers because she gave all that she had, even though it was a couple of pennies. And I'll say the same joke, you know, with inflation, it's probably 50 cents by now, okay? So, but nevertheless, she gave all that she had by faith. Now, I'm not asking you to give all you have. If you want to give all you have, give all you have, but it's probably a mistake because you probably won't be able to pay your rent or your mortgage or whatever. But our Lord says, you know, as you have received, freely give. Okay? Now, as my Lord has given me the things that are necessary for the preaching of the gospel, what am I to do? Unto whom much is given, much is required. I'm to preach. So he told me the story of my grandmother. And my grandmother didn't have much. She didn't always make the best decisions in life, but which one of us can say that we always made the best decisions in life, you know? And so, you know, she landed herself in her elderly years alone and didn't have a whole lot in her bank account, that kind of thing, and sort of lived hand to mouth. But of what she had, she gave 10% right off the top into the offering plate. And the Lord promised that you can't outgive him. And so he said, whatever you give unto me, I'll return unto you. And my grandmother was always well clothed. She attended the services, was growing in the things of the Lord. She was part of the reason for my early growth when I got saved, because I was constantly calling her. So she was, and Pastor Andre were my spiritual mentors. as I grew in the things of the Lord. I would find things in Scripture, call her up, be like, Grandma, does this mean this? And she's like, yeah, that's right. I hear her voice right now. We'd get so excited about it, we'd cry about it on the phone. And she couldn't sleep at night, so I'd be up at 1 a.m. talking to her about the things of the Lord. And those were good times. But it made me cry. But nevertheless, you know, she had clothes on her back, and she would go down to the thrift store, and she'd find either hardly worn or not worn name brands or designer stuff. And by the way, the place to go apparently is the Junction City Goodwill, I guess. Yeah, exactly. That's where I got this. So she'd have food in the refrigerator. Her apartment was well kept and well adorned. She had a vehicle that worked. You know, it wasn't always the most fancy vehicle there was, but there was always someone within the church family that could fix it or help, you know, when there was need. We've been cared for by our Lord, so we ought to care for one another. And so the Lord promised he would meet all her needs, and he did. You know, you can't outgive the Lord. And so I was like, all right, you know, sometimes we got to take a little bit of a leap of faith. And the funny part about it is I remember listening to one of Brother Stewart's messages, and he was talking about the doctrine of salvation and some basic things in Romans, and he says, I don't believe that anymore. Of course, everybody in the audience is like, you know, hear the murmuring, like, well, what the hell is this guy going to say next? He said, I know it's true. You know, your faith leads to absolute knowledge when you are so grounded in the doctrines of the Bible and grown up in them that you know there can be no other way. That's where you want to be in the Word of God. That's why every time I pray to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's where I want you to be. That's where I want to be, you know, where you know, so to the point where you know there could be no other way, because that's the truth of the matter. As we read over in Colossians chapter 3, you are complete in him. But if you're a babe, you may not know how complete you are until you grow into the knowledge of your completion. Right? And so I started to give 10%. I give more than 10% now because I want to. That's between me and my Lord. What I give to the Lord is between me and the Lord. What you give to the Lord is between you and the Lord. You have a personal relationship with him by salvation, by resurrection, and by life. He's your personal Savior. He's my personal Savior. I don't always give that much, but when I can, I do, you know, because I want to. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, whether it be by finance or by service, don't serve and don't give. Because we're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. Yeah, grace and grace alone. That's the relationship that we abide with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that ever since I started doing that, I've had more to go around than I had prior to that. And sometimes the Lord teaches us a lesson that way, you know. And I can drive by a police officer going 110 and they don't pull me over.
Oh, come on.
the Lord promised, by the way, the Lord did promise if we serve him that he will make sure the leeches don't grind us down, basically. You know, the world wants to take all that you have, but all that you have belongs to the Lord. I'm not stumping for offerings. I'm just giving you an example of faith, okay? Now, I'm going to bring this back to where I am here in 2 Timothy. I had to be reproved. I was wrong. I've been wrong about doctrines in the Bible before. I've been corrected. Sometimes I self-correct when I see things in the Word of God where I may not have gave something at the right angle. It may have been true, but it may not have been the right angle of presentation for that portion of Scripture. And so do I go forward in my false doctrine or my not as robust as it could be doctrine? No, I ditch it and go for what's right. So what do we come to next? Correction. So once we've been corrected, go forward in correction. We're going to see this in the parable of the sower. It's not always easy to dig out those stones in the ground in your life so that you might deeply root yourself into the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't easy digging. And nobody likes digging out rocks. Have you ever tried to dig out a fence post in concrete? That's like the worst thing ever. By the way, I've got a pretty cool fence post puller in the shed over here. If you ever need one, they work pretty well. Okay, that's why I bought it. You can spend all damn day digging out one single fence post because the thing, you get down to the last bit of concrete, like the last inch of it is holding that whole thing in the ground still.
Like a root on a rose.
Yeah, they're horrible. They're just like roots. That's right. But, you know, it's a lot of work digging out the rocks sometimes. But once you get them dug out, what do you have? You got fertile ground. And you can dig deep and you can find the water below the rocks, the water of the Word. You know, then we get some growth. And then we start producing what? What do plants produce when they're fertile and growing big? Fruit. Now we can produce two kinds of fruit. We can take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's through the lie of the devil. That's the world. That's do good, get good. That's I can provide for God, not God has made provision for me. Or we can supply ourselves and the congregation through the word of God fruit from the tree of life. The tree of life is what? Jesus Christ is a tree of life. And all things are of him, to him, and through him. So if we understand the foundation of our salvation, our call to operate in him, not like him, in him, there's a big difference. We're not given the life of Christ to emulate. We're given the life of Christ to show that there's no righteous men. And that once we see the fact that we're sinners, we go to him for what? For salvation. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was buried for us. He was 3 days and three nights in the grave. He arose according to the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And because he lives, you shall live also. If we abide in that and walk forward in that without failing to remember our first love, then nothing else matters. We can live our lives in the world, go to work, raise our families, hopefully in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, grow in the things of the Lord so we understand things past, things present, and what's to come in the future, and we aren't broadsided by things, and we have such faith to the point where we know and we don't just believe. That's where you want to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. And all these doctrines that we pour through week after week after week are building up in you the body of Christ, okay? That you may be mature men and women in Christ, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike through the world. Because that's what's out there. The devil is the great underminer. Okay? He wants to dig under the well and drain the well. But we can't let him. And how do we do that? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Okay? Once you start getting lots of doctrine in you, that's what wants to come out of you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's what? In the world. So flush out the world and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes we have to be chastened, but that's a good thing. Now, we just got done covering all the witnesses of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so Paul says here, the writer to the Hebrews says here, likely Apollos, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. What is the sin? The iniquity, that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, that we are something for God. You know, we're nothing for God. You know, I've got no righteousness that I can offer God at all. I can offer him my service through the person and work of Christ, but I have nothing to offer him that's acceptable for salvation. All things are of him, to him, and through him. He's the one that was my acceptability. The doctrine of imputation says that my sins abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them out of the camp, never to be remembered against me again, and his righteousness now, because of that, abides upon me for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So I stand and you stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because you don't have any that's acceptable of your own, and I don't have any that's acceptable of my own. So let's lay aside this idea that we are something for the Lord, and that we, by the life that we live, can please God, which does so easily, what? Besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down where? At the right hand of the throne of God. We're in the same place over there in Ephesians chapter 2. So if he's at the right hand of the throne of God and we're in the same place as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, God says that you're already present with him in heaven, even though we haven't passed through the veil of death yet. Gives you a picture of the omniscience of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. What do I have to complain about? My Lord Jesus Christ endured the contradiction of my own sin that I might be fit for God's presence. What do I have to complain about? Nothing. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin, as our Lord did, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, which, and of course, this is, you know, Apollos speaking to his people, but there's an application to it to us as well, Apollos being a Jew. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Sometimes the Lord's got to whip our rear ends, you know. If the Word of God isn't doing it for us, he's going to use the world. Because if we're going to use the world as a tool for our own good, and there's none of our own good out in the world, he's going to show you what the world's all about. Okay? And so sometimes we have to get whipped. Of course, when our Lord says, and I get this all the time, when people say, oh, we shouldn't spank our kids, and you're a pastor, and you don't even know the Word of God. It doesn't say spare the rod and spoil a child. That's true. It says the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what it says. But, right, the rod of correction, okay? What is that paraphrasing? Spare the rod, spoil the child. So they say, oh, it's not biblical. That means God didn't say spank your kids. No, God said the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. Okay? Who are we? Well, just like our natural children, we're God's spiritual children. Okay? So the rod of correction has to be used on us too to get our minds realigned to the things of the Lord, or drive us to that which is spiritual away from that which is of the flesh. And I'm not talking about sins here. Our sins are under the blood, but I'm talking about shacking up with the world. Okay, we do not belong in bed with that which is contrary to us. Men love those kind of women, you know. So, all right. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? This is the Greek word padeia, okay? And it means hard discipline, right? So, you know, I try to tell kids or parents, and, you know, a couple kids on my t-ball team that could use this a little bit. I'm not going to tell moms that and get them upset at me right now, but if our kids are unruly, okay? How should I say this nicely? Give them a spanking they will definitely remember, okay? That's what they got a backside for, all right? And if you whack them real good, I'm not talking like, you know, blow them through the wall like the Kool-Aid Man or something like that, you know? But if you make sure they remember the, that's one of my wife's jokes. If they remember the spanking, they're likely not to commit the infraction again. Or when they do, all you got to do is pull your belt off and give it a couple pops like my dad did. And I knew what I had coming if I kept going with it. You know, okay? And so, you know, if we're harsh with it, have you ever been kicked in the butt or whacked in the butt or fallen on your butt so hard it's bruised? I have, okay? I used to do downhill mountain biking, all kinds of dumb stuff when I was a kid. Constantly bruising myself up. I remember one time I fell so hard directly on my tuchus that the whole thing was black and blue. I survived to this day. My butt is still here, okay? We've got this whooping cushion for a reason, okay? So if you make sure they remember it, then they won't do the deed again, or at least they'll know what comes. They'll do it again, that's right. That's when you have to whip them again. But sometimes it's necessary to change. You don't want them to be enemies of you. You want them to change their mind. And we'll read what happens here. So he says, where was I here? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means the Lord's not yours. Furthermore, we have all had chastisement of the Lord, trust me. We have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, or in the natural, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and have life? Now, what kind of life do we have in the Lord? We got natural life when we were born into the world from our father Adam. But what life does that give us? That gives us entrance into hell. The life we have of our Lord is eternal life. So we ought to abide on the things of the Lord. So when we're corrected back into alignment with the Word of God, we're then mindful of the things of the Lord that we were called into. You're saved after all. You're a child in the kingdom of God after all. You ought to learn a thing or two about your father, about your kingdom, about your inheritance, okay? For they, after a few days, chasten us, okay? You know, you might have a few days of some sour hearts, so to speak, in the household after a good routing, so to speak. but after their own pleasure, or what seemed right to our fathers, but he for our profit. You know, I always explain to my kids, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't like spanking you, and I don't, you know. but you have to learn this lesson. And so I'll do it calmly, not in hate or haste, and, you know, bend them over my knee and get the job done right, and then I'll explain to them afterwards so they know again. Just, I'll do it twice, okay? So they know from what part of me this act comes. It's because of my love. And the Lord treats us the same way, okay? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, what does holiness mean? Separation. Do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, belong to the world, which is contrary to us? No, we do not belong to the world. We belong to our Lord. So sometimes we have to be beaten back out of the world and into the Word of God. Okay? So, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Nobody likes it. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that's the person and work of Christ, unto them which are exercised thereby. Whereby lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Nora gets me every time afterwards. She's always so heartbroken when I spank her that she'll go through her time out afterwards. She'll come back. It'll be just like this. I'm sorry. You know, and then she'll start crying. And I'm like, oh, I love you too. And we both cry it out, you know, a little bit. Because Nora's got me wrapped around my little pinky. But what do? As the scripture says here, we lift up the hands which hang down. What do? We lift them up. We put them over our shoulders. Okay? Because we want to embrace them afterwards. Because their mind has been changed. You know? As our Lord told David, you know, he said, he's not looking for him to be angry, upset. He's looking for a contrite heart. He wants him to change his heart, that he might return to the things of the Lord. You know, David's great sin wasn't when he sinned with Bathsheba. That was sin, yes. His great sin was when he numbered the nation of Israel in pride because he's the king. Well, who put him there? All things are of him, to him, and through him. God put him there. The kingdom didn't belong to David. It's the kingdom of heaven, or a representative ministry thereof. Okay? So God wanted David to have a contrite heart. Stop operating in the way you're operating, return to the Lord, and start operating by grace. And so, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, you know, she's got the knees poked together, and she's just, you know, a mush of flesh there for my embrace. You know? And make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, lest it rather be healed. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for a healing or a correction after the rebuke, that the child of God may go forth in truth, just like our natural children. All right? Follow peace with all men and holiness, that is, separation from the world and separated unto God, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to go to heaven. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby may it be defiled. You know, oftentimes we don't heed the things of the Lord because we're bitter. We're bitter at this person, or we're bitter at that person, or we're bitter at this doctrine, or we're bitter at that doctrine, or we're bitter at our lives, or we're just bitter. If we put away all wrath, clamoring, bitterness from us, and operate on the things of the Lord, then all those things fade off. Like I always like to say, the volume on the world knob gets turned way down, and the volume on the things of the Lord knob gets turned way up. Okay. So, as we operate in the things of the Lord, let's read a portion of scripture over Romans chapter 12. This is going to be a good accompanying scripture. Romans 12. No, I haven't given you the chapter yet. Excuse me, I haven't given you the verse. Sorry, John, I wasn't listening to you. Did you say chapter 3?
Right.
It's 12, sorry. Verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what you did the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. It was your reasonable service. You saw to yourself, you know, because of the preaching of the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And all are as an unclean thing. Okay, so we're all sinners, right? So it was reasonable for you to prostrate yourselves before God. Now, you may not have been on the floor prostrating yourself before God, but you were offering yourself to God, saying, God, save me, when you realized you were a sinner. Now, those thoughts may not have been actively and in order occurring like I just mentioned, but that's what you were doing. And what did God do? He offered you the gospel. The Spirit of God entered you to indwell you. He caused you to make it your own, and you believed it, and you became a saved person, a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, okay, kept by the power of God. That was your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and nobody can please God by the life that they live. And be not conformed to this what? World. The world is contrary to the things of God. The world can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood. And the world is spiritually dead, born dead in trespasses and in sin. So the world's not going to understand salvation. And we see the evidence of that through the religions of the world. The religions of the world do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Back to the matter. Now, you say, well, we're in church right now and studying a religion. Well, yeah, you can call this a religion if you want. It is by definition, a religion. But I am preaching the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know my doctrine's widely Pauline. Okay? Because through the doctrines of Paul, we get the explanation of all the Old Testament doctrine that are written in shadows and types. Okay? Even though the Pauline doctrine is of the Lord. So if you want to get theological on me here, that's what I believe, okay? So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That took place when you allowed Jesus Christ to save your soul. Okay? You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now you have the capacity, because of the unction from the Holy One, okay, or the Spirit of God that indwells you, to understand the things that are freely given to you of God, whereas before, you had no capacity to understand those things because you were spiritually dead. All right? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Who is good and acceptable and perfect? Christ! How do we prove him? We believe him. Okay? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why? Because it was my reasonable service to prostrate myself before God, saying, please save my damned soul. And my soul was damned until I was saved. So that's a proper use of the word. Okay? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man, the measure of what? The measure of faith. You were given the faith to believe the second you trusted Christ as your Savior. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that he has given unto us, or charismata, the gifts of grace. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, and ministry simply means serving. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Let love, that is the love of Christ, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. What did he cover with our sins with?
Blood.
His blood. Okay? Let love, agape, love of Christ, be without hypocrisy. Say, oh, I believe this, oh, I believe that, but you really believe something else altogether. Okay? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is of the evil one. Cleave to that which is of the good one. This is the way this should have been written, because that's the way it's written in the Greek. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Always go to prayer the instant you want to pray. Now, you may think, oh, I got to go to the side of my bed and light a candle and get my prayer adornation on my body and get into the proper position, kneeling on the side of your bed and going like this. You know, the Lord doesn't care what position you're in. The Lord prayed upon the cross while he's bleeding on the ground. Pray when you need to pray. Now, you may be praying while thinking of someone, and the Lord considers that prayer as well. All right? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, a good friend shares in your triumphs, rejoices in them, and shares in your losses, sorrows with you. You know, a bad friend will say, why the hell did you do that to your stupidity? Well, maybe a good friend will do that too sometimes, okay? And they'll always want to talk about themselves when you have a triumph, you know. Well, we want to share one with another because we're brethren in the kingdom of heaven, you know. So we want to build each other up. I want to finish reading this last few verses here. Mind not high things. Okay? You got money? Don't make it your God. You got status? Don't make it your God. You got friends? Don't make them your God. You have one God. Okay? I know how to abound, and I know how to abase, as the Apostle Paul said. I know how to live with nothing. I know how to live with a little couple pieces of paper to rub together in your wallet. Okay? But all things are what? All things are of the Lord. Okay? But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits or ideas. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to who? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Wherefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt reap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil, or the evil, with what? The good. And how are we supposed to overcome the evil that's continually trying to undermine if we don't have the good in us? Now, first of all, we're saved, yeah. But you might be out in the world lollygagging around, find yourself dead one day, and you're in heaven. You're like, oh, man, I should have done something for my Lord, you know. Here I am, God. You know, I stand behind this guy over here. You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Where are our sins and our iniquities? They're under the blood. They're never to be remembered against us again. But we ought to, if we're able, serve the Lord while we're in this body. You want to know why? I know God's got a job for you to do, as I said last week, because you're here. And you're not in the presence of God, you know, pass through the veil of death. And so we overcome the evil one with the good one, and we learn about the good one by what? Thus saith the Lord. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the word of God, how one scripture dovetails into another. And we're going to use these things we learned in Hebrews and Romans and bring them back over to Matthew chapter 13 next week. We thank you for the fact that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and that we have a heavenly inheritance in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.